Amen. I quoted that scripture today. That's the class I teach. They that wait upon the Lord. That does not mean... That means, Lord, I'm waiting and I'm believing that you are going to turn this situation around. Whatever that situation is, my faith is in you, Jesus. I'm not in worry. I'm not going to walk in worry. I'm not going to spend one moment worrying about this. I'm just going to wait for you to bring it to pass. I believe that that was a message from the Holy Ghost. You know, there's more than just tongues and interpretations. God can speak through anything. To me, that was like a handwriting on the wall to somebody. Hey, quit worrying and start waiting on the Lord. Amen. Man, the power of God is so mighty in this place. Amen. I love it, love it, love it. There is not any place I'd rather be than in the house of God. Amen. Amen. I'm starting a new series this morning with you, and I am. We're going to begin going verse by verse, which is the way I love to preach. And we're going to go through the book of Mark. The book of Mark. So you can turn your Bibles to Mark, and we're going to read the first 11 verses or so. I've entitled this sermon, Don't Be Satisfied Living in the Warm-Up Show. Don't be satisfied living in the warm-up show. And I know that some of you think, Pastor, that doesn't even make sense. Well, it does if you have a mind like this. And I know that you're probably thankful you don't have a mind like this. You do not buy a ticket to go see the greatest show on earth and then leave after the opening act. You know, they all have a, whether you're going to a musician, a magician, a comedian, or somebody, every big show has an opening act. Why? To get you in the mood. If it's a comedian, they don't send somebody out there to do a sad story. They send another comedian that's not well known out there to get you in the mood of laughter. So that the comedian, when he comes up, you're already ready to laugh. You're ready to have a good time. The musicians will bring out a lesser known artist. It exposes them, gives them some notoriety, but it also puts you in the mood of receiving something pretty and melodic and some harmony and different things like that. So don't leave just after the warm-up act. And don't live your life in the warm-up show when the real deal is coming. Right? Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face. This is Isaiah. Who will prepare your way before you? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Where are you going, young lady? Don't leave after the warm-up show. Did you not get it? Oh, I'll pay for that. Can I go home with anybody today? Mark verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptize of repentance for the remission of sin. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Sounds wonderful. Anybody having that for lunch today? And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word brings life, breaks up the hardened hearts. Lord, it does so much for us, Lord. We give our ear to the Spirit of God today to speak to us. Lord, we're not just doing our religious duty by coming to church on Sunday morning, but we're investing in the kingdom. We're coming to see, Lord, if today is our day, Father, to have our lives totally changed by you. Father, I believe that you want to change some lives in this place today. I believe that you want to give some new thought patterns, Lord, that you want to speak a word of encouragement, that you want to heal and make whole today, Father. So, Lord, we lean in a little closer to you. We want to be intimate with you today, and we want you to change our life. So we lay our heart and bodies on the altar of sacrifice and saying, Father, get your scalpel. It's time to do surgery in us. So, Lord, we thank you today. Now, from this preacher, Lord, I say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Mark is written by John Mark. Most people just call him Mark, but his actual name is John Mark. We see John Mark through the scripture several times. He is that young boy who ran from the guard naked. You remember reading that when Jesus was arrested that night? He left the garden running out naked. Left his clothes, he just got out of Dodge. And that's John Mark. John Mark is also the guy that went with Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys, and he deserted them. When things got difficult, John Mark said, I'm going home. I've got a better at home. Mama was pretty rich. It's believed that when they were in the upper room, you know, when the day of Pentecost, they believed that that was John Mark's mother's house. That to own a house that would hold that many people, it was probably the balcony, the rooftop. You remember that it says people from all over heard them speaking in tongues. How could they do that if they were closed in a house? Well, they were probably on the rooftop, which was considered a room in those days. So they were in the upper room of the house. And that was John Mark's mother's house. So he had it maybe pretty easy. Easy enough that he didn't want to endure while Paul and Barnabas was going through difficult times. He was not a disciple. So most of the times when we think about the Gospels, we think they're written by the disciples, don't we? Well, if he wasn't a disciple, how did he write about the life of Christ? He was a close associate of Peter. He was writing Peter's story. Peter was dictating to him. He's one of the three synoptic Gospels, which means similar, synoptic. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is set aside. It's totally by itself, but they know for a fact that these three writers drew from each other's experiences. The book of Mark contains very little about what Jesus said. It's like watching an action drama movie. Guys will like this book because put on your seatbelt. I'm getting ready to read the Gospel of Mark. It's about action. So some of the people, Luke said, let's find out who Jesus is by what he said. Mark's philosophy was, let's find out who Jesus is by what he does, right? And if you're a visual learner, you're going to like the book of Mark because there's going to be stories here of action, and we're going to break those things down and we're going to say, look who Jesus is by what he did, right? And if he did it, you can do it, which is where I get encouragement. But I think one of the things that I think about, and I'm going to use a word that I even asked my wife, I said, what's another word for this? Because I don't want to use that word in a pulpit, but I don't know another word, so you're just going to excuse me. Mark was a screw-up. And he was writing from the perspective of a screw-up. He was writing Peter's story. So Mark and Peter both were deserters. They're screw-ups. And I can identify with a screw-up. I can identify with someone whose life's not perfect. I can identify with that guy. And isn't it interesting that I think the Holy Ghost said, you know what, I need to put someone's story in there that just hadn't done everything right. Because there's a large part of the body of Christ that needs to know, I don't forget my screw-ups. I don't know about you. I am so thankful for the grace of God. Amen. That gets us past the worst mistakes of our life. You see, Satan takes a picture of the worst day of your life, and he constantly holds it in your face. Yeah. And he said, life never gets any better than this. And Jesus says, that's stupid. My grace is sufficient to cover all your mess ups. I want you to know you have a destiny with Jesus Christ. If John Mark could and Peter could, you can. Isn't that a great gospel? John Mark also wrote this book. And when he did talk about the customs of the Jews, he didn't talk about them much. But when he talked about the law or when he talked about the custom of the Jews, he explained them. Now, if you're writing to a Jewish audience, you don't have to explain the law to them. But if you're writing to the Gentiles, then you need to explain what's going on here. I don't understand this stuff. Now, I don't know if we have anyone that's Jewish in here today, but by and large, this is a congregation of Gentiles. So again, we ought to be able to identify with this book. He begins by telling us that this is the good news of Jesus. I think you could stop the gospel right now and say, it's good news about Jesus. I did not come to tell you how rotten of a sinner you are, how terrible of a person you are. I came to bring you good news of great joy that the Savior has been born today, right? Isn't that what the angel told Mary? This is good news. This is a great story. The gospel means good news. So we ought not preach it mean. We ought not preach the gospel hateful. We ought not tell people, God's going to get you for that. You just wait till you get alone. God's going to take you out to the woodshed and work you over. Well, you know what? God does correct. But he corrects us for our benefit. Not because we irritated him. He doesn't slap you because you spilt the milk. Right? He expects us to spill the milk every once in a while. It's good news of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. And he immediately begins to tell us about the pre-show. Here's the warm-up, guys. Isaiah prophesied about it. He said, we're going to send somebody before the real guy comes. We're going to send somebody out to warm you up. And he's going to do some different things. And he's going to be a little different. So he takes five verses in this book. This is the shortest of the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. Takes five verses and he introduces you to a man who the word says there's not going to be another man like this guy. Takes five verses and introduces you to John the Baptist. And he exposes him and he says, John's coming for a reason. John's come to preach repentance to you. And John is going to baptize you. So what did we do? We identified him by what he did. And we create a whole denomination out of what a man did in the pre-show. And it's not just a denomination. It's almost kingdom-wide that we just want to live in the pre-show. And John specifically said, I'm not the one. It's not about me, guys. He says this, John's the greatest servant of God, most humble man. He said, this is not about me. I'm just the one warming up the show. I'm warming up the audience. So what did the kingdom do? Well, we'll just live right there. Baptism of water unto repentance. But he says, there's one mightier than me coming. He's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And what did the church say? Well, we don't really believe in that anymore. What? The guy who comes to warm you up, to say, do you realize every king has a heralder? If the president of the United States comes to town today, he will have an entourage that will say, the president is coming. I used to, and when I ran the Senior Citizen Center, I let politicians come in all the time. And they always wanted to come late in the day when I didn't have a crowd. And they used to really worry me. I mean, all my people go home, you know, about 3:30. And they're wanting to come at 3:30. I'm not going to have anybody. It doesn't matter. They bring their own people. They fill the house up with the entourage. So it looks like you got a crowd for the pictures. You know, it's going to be in the paper tomorrow. And I'm going to, oh, man, I got three seniors here. Oh, no, you had 100 people there. They got an entourage. They got a heralder. Well, it wouldn't be right if the King of Kings came and we didn't have a heralder. Hey! Something great is about to happen in the world. Jesus is coming. It is not about the heralder. And it's a shame that we identified him by his actions. Did he baptize? Yes, he baptized. But he's so much more than that. I think if we're going to know John by anything, let's not know him as John the Baptist or the baptizer. Let's know him as John the Waymaker. Because that was his calling. You know, one time I was talking to Dave Kelly and I called him a carpenter and it insulted him a little bit. And he said, I'm not just a carpenter. And I didn't know that that was, you know, insulting. I can't hardly nail a nail. And he said, I'm a general contractor. Is he a carpenter? Yes. Is he a plumber? Yes. Is he an electrician? Yes. Can he frame? Yes. So to identify him by one thing he does is shorting who he is. Do you understand that we still do that? We get identified by what we do. Don't you know that the Lord doesn't want to identify you by an activity? He wants to identify you by your destiny. John was sent here to make the way for Jesus Christ. Not just to baptize a few saints, a few people. Is baptism important? Absolutely. If it wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have came out to be baptized. It is important. Every person needs to be baptized. If you're going to follow Jesus, get yourself baptized. Everybody needs to get wet. And baptized means to immerse. So some people called him the immerser, right? Because he was dunking them. He wasn't just sprinkling them. But his calling was to be the way maker. So do you know what your calling is? Do you know what you're here for? You know, I think it's a real shame that we have downgraded motherhood. You know, there are some people in life that their calling in life is to be mama. And there is nothing in the world shameful about that. It may very well be one of the highest callings of God. You do not have to get a job. You don't have to do anything else. If God has called you to raise babies, raise babies. Everyone that God gives you, and help raise the other ones. Because there's a lot of them just being yanked, not raised. And then teach the young mothers what God has showed you as you age. Some people call me a preacher. Do I preach? Yes, way too long. But I do a lot of other things. So some people say, well, let's get a little broader. Let's call you pastor. Okay, I pastor. That's good. That's fine. I really don't care what you call me. One person in the church calls me Bubba. And that is a term of affection to that person. And I would never tell him to call me anything but Bubba. I mean that. Now, most preachers say, don't you dare call me Bubba. I'm not your Bubba. I'm your pastor. No, I'm his Bubba. If he wants to call me Bubba, he can call me Bubba because it's a term of endearment. But I'm more than just a pastor. You explained that to me one day. He walked in my office after I said, I'm Pentecostal. Yeah, I'm Pentecostal. But I'm more than Pentecostal. I'm a servant of God. Why should I label myself as Pentecostal? Why should I label myself as a preacher or a pastor? What I am, now you listen really close. What I am is a Christian. And we need to bring the value back to that term. Because in most of the world, a Christian means they were born in America. It means nothing about who they are. But for Bridge of Hope, let's up the ante a little bit. Let's say being a Christian is the highest label that you can put on yourself. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Before that, they were known as being in the way. Well, guys, I don't want to be known as being in the way. Because if I'm in the way, somebody may decide to move me out of the way. I am a Christian, which means I am Christ-like, which means I am a servant of God. Everything else is something I do. It's not who I am. See, if you'll let people identify you by what you do, they'll never know you. And you'll never know it either. See, if you're just a computer analyst or you're just a garbage collector or you're an electrician, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But you are more than just your actions. There is a destiny to you. There is something that God said, I need Andre on earth. Now why? God said through the prophet Isaiah, probably 1,000 years before there ever was a John, he said, this world needs a waymaker. They need a heralder. Now we can identify him as the crazy man in the wilderness that's baptizing people and eating insects. Right? And sometimes he gets that rap. But he's so much more than that. He was the guy that got to announce that Jesus has come to town. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's much higher calling than that. Until you get to us, think about this. We can relate to John. Because John said, hey guys, there's one coming. We've been believing a long time about this. The Messiah is coming. And the church today, God's people, are very similar to John. Because we get to say, hey guys, that one we've been serving for 2,000 years, he's on his way back. He's coming again. You better get ready. Jesus is coming. Live right. Live in the moment. Prepare your lamps. Know that he is coming again. And most of the church lives like he's not going to come for 1,000 years. And you ought to live like he may come today. You see, if I really believe that Jesus is coming this afternoon at 5 o'clock, what am I going to do? I'm going to repent. I don't know about you, but I'm sure there's some sin out there. Jesus! You think I'm teasing? I ain't. I'm telling you, I'm going to do some repenting. And I'm probably going to pick up the phone to people I love and say, I got good news and I got scary news. Jesus is coming back for His church at 5 o'clock. Are you ready? So I don't have time to call every one of you, but every one of you are precious to me. So put your hand to your head right now. Hey guys, this is Pastor Eric. And I just want to tell you, Jesus is on His way back. Get ready. Love you. Pay your tithes. So there's three things that ought to happen when you repent. Repent means to change your mind. And John was saying, guys, we need to change some things in our life. So he's saying, when you repent, you're renouncing sin. And you're reversing the behavior of your life. Repent means I've been heading in this direction. And I stop and I say, oh, wow, man. This way leads to damnation. This way leads to destruction. What you say, Jesus? You want to give me a new life? A new life? Okay, well, I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to say everything I've done in the past is probably wrong. And I'm going to start following you. I'm going in a new direction. Not a real spiritual word. We use it as a real spiritual word, right? Repent means to change your mind. Head in a different direction. So when we repent, it means that we're going to change, a reversal of the behavior. It also means that if we live in a state of repentance, which we should, it means submission, teachability. I said the other day, you know, that the Lord has called us to be living sacrifices. And the only problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar, right? I'm a living sacrifice, but you know what? I just want to do what I want to do today. So I don't need to be on this altar of sacrifice because I'm getting ready to have a little flesh moment. You know what a little flesh moment means? It means I'm getting ready to tell you off. I know that's not real Christ-like, but I'm going to tell you off because you just need to know a few things. It means, hey, I'm mad and I know I can contain my anger. And I know it's all right to be angry, and the Bible says be angry and sin not. But for just a moment, I'm going to do some sinning. Is that okay with you? Because I'm just going to show my ugly self for a second. So I crawled off the altar of sacrifice because I want to please my flesh. Mm-hmm. Good stuff, isn't it? Well, let's get a little closer to Dodge. Since this was Thanksgiving week. It means bellying up to the table. And when the Lord says, that's enough. Oh, la, 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 la. I did not hear that. Pass me those mashed potatoes. Gluttony is a sin. You can say ouch with me. Guys, this ain't any easier to preach than it is to listen to. But you know what? If I'm going to live on the altar, it means even that I'm going to obey. So when the Holy Ghost tells me you've eaten enough, it means I lay my fork down and I pick up my spoon. No. I say, okay, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I still want to eat. Submission. And then the third thing is continual shapeability. I continue as a Christian to allow Him to shape and reform my life. That's the metamorphosis that we go to. Do you realize, as I was talking about John, do you realize that every leader has a spokesperson? I said that. Every leader has a heralder. Every king has a heralder. But every leader has a spokesperson. President-elect Trump is right now trying to decide who his spokesperson is going to be, right? This is probably one of the most important decisions he'll make because he's got to trust that person enough that they're going to speak for him and they're going to say what he thinks, not what they think. So John was that person for Jesus for a while. Treva speaks for me all the time. I hear her. Well, now, Pastor Eric wouldn't like that, or Pastor Eric would be fine with that, or Pastor Eric would do this. And that's okay. I totally trust that woman. She knows me. She thinks on a higher level than I do. So if she said I'd think that way, hey, I'll go with her. She's a little smarter than I am. I've heard Pastor Ray speaking for me. I've heard Pastor Ray say, well, Pastor would do this, and he believes this. He's speaking on behalf of me. You know, we need to raise those people up. Yes. As leaders, who are you raising up to speak for you? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has a very sombering verse. Verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, you're an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who speaks for someone else. You are God's spokesman on this earth, just like John was. Yes. So when you're at the Walmart, when you're at the grocery, when you're working with your other people that you're dealing with, when you're at the family table with all those crazy aunts and uncles that you don't get along with, you need to stop and just think, I'm Christ's ambassador. I can either speak my feelings or I can speak of the things of God. And I just think we need a pretty good healthy dose of realizing that words are important. And I need to be speaking what God wants instead. So John said something very important. He said, I'm not the one. Don't follow me. See, there's one that I don't even deserve to lace his shoes. There's one so much more important than me coming. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was the heralder. That was the waymaker. That was the guy, the pre-show, gave us a glimpse of what was to come. And you just got to ask yourself, have I been filled with the Holy Ghost? Because John said this 2,000 years ago, that the one that's coming is going to put God inside of you. That ain't ever happened before. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came on people, but he didn't come in people. And they did great things when the Spirit of God came on them. How much greater is it going to be when he comes in us? Because when he comes in us, we can speak things that we don't really know. We can do things because there's a power inside of us. See, if Christians only understood this, we would quit saying, well, I'm just a little old this or that. It ain't about you. It's about who's in you. Jesus came to baptize you not in water, but in part of the Godhead. I'm going to skip ahead some of my notes, and I'm going to tell you when Jesus comes out and he gets baptized, his earthly ministry has not started. So he's not done one thing. He's not turned water into wine. He hadn't done a thing. He comes out and John baptizes him. This is the beginning of the ministry. He gets ready to go into the desert, into the wilderness after this. He baptizes him, and all of a sudden, heavens part. And something that looks like a dove descends down and lands upon Jesus. And then a voice from heaven speaks. And he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see the perfect picture of the Trinity of God. God is speaking. Jesus has just been baptized. The Spirit of God is descending. The three working in total unity as one. It's the picture of the Trinity. Isn't that great? But here's what I want you to get. God was pleased with Jesus before he did anything. Do you realize God is pleased with you and it's not about performance? No, Eric, you got this wrong. Christians have got to do. We got to do something to please God. No, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. God is pleased with us being, not doing. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, and the big majority of you look like it doesn't mean anything to you. But from a guy that has lived a life of performance, it brings a little bit of relief. Can I just liberate you for just a second? You see, if you'll just get this truth, this will bring liberty to your soul. It is not about you doing. You don't have to quit. You don't have to keep performing for Jesus to love you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is well pleased with you. God says, "This is my son." He hadn't done anything. And he's putting his stamp of approval. When you accepted God into your heart, when you said, "Come on in, Jesus," I want you to know you received the approval of God. He was well pleased with you. He will not love you any more or any less than he did at that moment. No matter what you do or don't do, that's liberating. So you could preach the best sermon, or you could be Mother Teresa to Henry County. And Henry County needs some Mother Teresas. But he's not going to love you more because of that. Do you realize that Jesus doesn't love Mother Teresa any more than he loves you? Come on, wrap your mind around that for just a moment. Does that not just like, no, come on. You cannot be preaching truth at this moment. Yes, I am. I'm preaching truth. It's just not truth that we've heard very much. God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. It's the most unselfish love that you'll ever see in life. Just be free today and knowing that he loves you. And you don't have to perform anymore. And you ought to be known. Wayne, you are so quick. That was not in my notes. I don't know how you guys do that. I want you to find your identity in who he is, not in what you do. You see, because if you find your identity in what you do, you got to do it for the rest of your life. Do you know I sold insurance for about a year and a half? It was a horrible year and a half. And I was fairly successful. But it don't matter if I had the greatest month that I ever had last month. They didn't say this month, "Oh, don't worry about it. You did great last month, don't worry about it." They were saying, "Perform. Perform. Perform." We treat people like that in the church, don't we? Hey, keep performing. But I just want you to know that's man. That ain't God. You can quit performing for God. Your performance is not what pleases him. You are what pleases him. And let's find our identity in who he is, not what I do. Now here, something just came to my heart. I know some of you are not getting this. But don't dismiss me. Don't say pastor was boring today just because you didn't get it. And I'm not slapping your hand. I'm just saying I don't want you to miss this just because you're not getting it today. Because maybe you're not at that point, but there is going to come a day when you're going to get weary of performing, and you're going to decide, if I quit doing what I'm doing, will he still love me? He loved you long before you started doing what you're doing. You getting it? I hope you get this. I hope that light bulb goes off some point during your day. Hamster, get off the wheel. I love you anyway. I love you when you get fat and lazy. You can quit performing. I love you. That's good preaching. And I hope it brings you liberty. Stand with me if you would. Mm-hmm.